My text this morning is found at the end of verse 20, right at the end of the chapter. And it's that phrase, the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. The seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Let's unite our hearts in prayer and pray at this moment the Lord will come and lighten the sacred page, give us understanding, and that he will apply his word powerfully to our hearts. Father in heaven, again this day we thank thee for thy word. We thank you that we have the oracles of God. We thank you for the word of God in our own mother tongue. And Lord, we pray that thou wilt help us to cherish thy word. We think of the exhortation of the Lord Jesus Christ when he said, search the scriptures. Lord, what a challenge that is to us. We're often like the character Martha in the Bible, where we're careful and we're troubled about many things. Lord, we have our daily employments and we know it's so necessary to go through them. We have duties in the home and with family. We have service to render to thee through the church and the work of God. But Lord, help us in the busyness of life not to neglect the scriptures. Help us to search them. Help us to meditate upon them. May we not be like those people the old Puritan rebuked when he said many could write the word damnation in the dust that's gathered on the top of the Bible. May the Bible be a read book, a pondered book, a book that is meditated upon, understood. And now, Lord, in the public place, grant to us understanding in the scriptures. Fill me with the Holy Ghost to expound thy word. I am trusting thee for power. Thine shall never fail. Words which thou thyself shall give, let them prevail this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. The book of the Revelation, of course, contains a series of prophetic visions, many of which are yet to be fulfilled. These revelations, or revelation, was given to the Apostle John while he was the prisoner on the Isle of Patmos, where he was banished for the crime of preaching the gospel and proclaiming and adhering to the word of God. We read that in verse 9. And if my memory serves me right, a number of months ago, we ministered on that verse where John was imprisoned for the word of God and for the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he had this series of visions. The prophetic section of the book commences in chapter 4 and it runs right through until chapter 22. Much of that section is yet to be fulfilled. I believe it's referred to even in the first chapter where John was commissioned to write in verse 19 of things which shall be hereafter. They were yet to come. And therefore, the book of the Revelation, and particularly those sections, verse chapters 4 to 22, are things that are yet to be. Chapter 2 and 3 of the book contains an honest divine assessment of the seven churches that the book was initially written to. The churches are named not only in chapter 1 there in verse 11, but also in chapter 2 and 3 there's a specific message for each of those churches. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia and Laodicea. And those epistles to the seven churches not only contain an honest assessment of where those churches were in their relationship with the Lord, but they contain divine exhortations, things they were to do in relation to their worship, their service, and their outlook on life and in their living for the Lord. In chapter 1, you can see I'm breaking down the book. Chapter 4 to 22 is the prophetic section. Chapter 2 and 3, the epistles to the churches, the seven churches in Asia. Chapter 1, before John commenced writing to the seven churches, he received a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a vision of glory. It's a vision of victory. It's a vision of the Lord in all His fullness. And it's contained there in verses 11, right down to the end of the chapter to verse 20. John has a picture or a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll notice what it caused him to do. Verse 17, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. He fell in reverence and respect before the glory and the majesty of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I say again to you that when the church, when the people of God get a vision of Christ, and I'm not talking about some charismatic vision of the Lord appearing today. I'm talking when we get a view of Christ in our heart and in our soul. It will cause us to have reverence and respect. And that will follow through in our worship, in our living, and in our service for God. But it was when John fell upon his face before the Lord, and the Lord touched him and he spoke to him again. He began to show to him and reveal to him and explain to him what John had just saw. One of the things that John saw in that vision in verse 13 was seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of those seven golden candlesticks, there was one like unto the Son of Man, Christ, in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. And after the Lord touched John, having fallen in respect and reverence before the Lord, he begins to explain the meaning of the vision and the meaning of the symbols of the vision. And when he comes to verse 20, this is the Lord's explanation and the Lord's interpretation of the golden candlesticks. He says the seven golden candlesticks, or the seven candlesticks which thou sawest, are the seven churches. The church is depicted as a golden candlestick. And you know, there was a reason why the Lord chose a candlestick to picture the church or the churches. It wasn't just something that he plucked out of the air for no good reason. No, the Lord could see that within the golden candlestick, there was a picture of the church, what it was and what it should be. The candlestick sets forth the characteristics of the church of Jesus Christ. And as I think about this little statement, the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. There are lessons that we learn about the church of Christ on earth from the golden candlesticks, and I want to share them with you this morning. I think the first thing we learn about the church from the candlesticks is that the church is precious to Christ. The preciousness of the church. Look at verse 12. And it tells us, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw 7 golden candlesticks. Now mark it. The candlesticks were golden. The men in this meeting don't need me to tell them that gold is the most precious and the most valuable material in this earth. Because while flowers may get a smile and be appreciated, if you really want to please her, gentlemen, you know that it's the gold you have to bring home. It's the most precious material in this world. It's the most valuable material. Not that I'm interested in investments or things like that, but we're told that if you want a safe place to put your money, you buy gold. It's the most precious, the most valuable material in this world. And when the Lord, isn't it amazing? Doesn't it make us wonder? Doesn't it humble us to think that when the Lord described His church, and by His church I'm speaking about His blood-bought and His redeemed people who gather together to worship Him, when He described His church, He described it not merely as a candlestick, but as a golden candlestick. Isn't that wonderful? Do you know what that says to me? That the most precious and the most valuable thing in this world that the Lord has and the Lord sees is His church. He didn't describe the candlestick. He didn't say to John, and He didn't show John, a candlestick of iron. Iron in the Bible is the symbol of strength. And He didn't show John a candlestick of iron, because apart from Christ, we have no strength. He is our strength. He did not show John a candlestick of brass. Brass in the Bible is the symbol of judgment. But He didn't show him a candlestick of brass, because praise God, the church isn't under judgment. Christ took our judgment on the cross and He bore it away. And we are redeemed, and we never will face the judgment of hell or the wrath of God. So He didn't show him a brass candlestick. He showed him a golden candlestick. Because I put it to you again. The church to Christ, His redeemed, His blood-bought people, are the most precious, valuable thing that the Lord has and sees upon this earth. Now, that's not how the world views the church. The world views the church as the offscouring. The words of the Apostle Paul could describe the world's view of the church in 1 Corinthians 4 and 13. He said, "We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day." The ungodly, they see the church as antiquated, a dinosaur from the past that holds back liberty and freedom and peace. And little does the world know it was the church of Christ that brought all those things to the world. Many of the ungodly would banish the church from the earth if possible and persecute it to destruction. But child of God, you remember this, Christ cherishes His church. Christ loves His church. And Christ values His church. His value of the church is seen in redemption. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43. Look at verse 1 and verse 4. Verse 1 sets the scene that the Lord is speaking about redemption. He said, "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee." He's speaking in the context of redemption. And He tells His Old Testament people, and I have no problem speaking about the Old Testament church. It was Stephen who spoke about the church in the wilderness. And He's speaking about His redeemed in Old Testament times. And He says, "Fear not, I have redeemed thee." And then look at verse 4. "Since thou wast precious in thy sight. The church, the people of God, are precious in the sight of God. And what makes us precious in His sight, it's nothing in ourselves. From the sole of our foot to the crown of our head, born in sin, we're full of wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. But it's redemption that makes us precious in the sight of the Lord. Covered by His blood, washed from our sins. That's what makes the church precious. And I tell you, the Lord counts us valuable and precious because He has redeemed us. And He paid such a high price to save us from our sins. Paul said in Ephesians 5:25-27, Christ loved the church and He gave Himself for it that He might sanctify it. He loved it and He shed His blood. And I tell you, by redemption, the price that He paid to redeem us from all iniquity, it testifies to God's love. The fact that God cherishes and cares and values His people through redemption. I don't know what anyone else thinks or says about the Church of Christ. I could go on and mention that Christ's value for the church is seen not only in redemption, but in His relationship. There is nowhere in the Bible where the relationship between Christ and the church is set forth as wonderfully as the Song of Solomon. And there in that place, our relationship is described. It's described as though it were the relationship between the bride and the bridegroom. And there Solomon, or the Lord speaking through Solomon, speaks in the most loving and endearing and cherishing terms about His church. I'm thinking of chapter 2 in the verse 2, where the bride says, sorry, it's verse 4 of chapter 2. He brought me into His banqueting house, and His banner over me was love. I'm thinking of verse, it is verse 2, as the lily among the thorns, so is my love among the daughters. We could turn you to chapter 6 of that same book, and we could quote verses there, verse 4 of Song of Solomon 6, where He says, Thou art beautiful. That's what the Lord's saying about His church, about His bride. Thou art beautiful, O my love, as Tirzah, comely as Jerusalem, terrible as an army with banners. Verse 9 of the same chapter, My dove, my undefiled, is but one. She is the only one of her mother. She is the choice one of her that bare her. The daughters saw her and blessed her. Yea, the queens and the concubines, and they praised her. Verse 10, Who is she that looketh forth as the morning? Fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners. The Lord loves the church. The church is Christ's bride. And He speaks in the most endearing and commendable terms about her. Because He has made her beautiful by the redemption that He has carried out for her there on the cross. I tell you, when others mock and others blaspheme, and they put the church and its people and its witness down and would seek to do away with it, you remember this. The Lord views the church as the lamp of burnished gold, the most valuable thing that He has upon this earth. Someday this world is going to burn up with fire and all the works that are therein. The Lord's going to take His church home to glory, to be with Himself forever and forever. He'll burn up the world, but He'll take the church home to be with Himself. That tells me the church is most valuable and precious in His eyes. Turn back to Revelation chapter 1. You'll see that we note a second characteristic about the church in this depiction. Not only the preciousness of the church, but I think we see the purpose of the church in this world. Tells us the seven candlesticks, which thou sawest are seven churches. Now, I said in my introductory remarks, there's a reason why the Lord chose the candlestick to symbolize his church. And what is the purpose of the candlestick? It is to hold forth the light. Perhaps I should explain that the seven candlesticks were really, it was one candlestick with seven branches, three coming out of the side and one right in the center. So it was, as it were, one candlestick, but seven branches, whereby we get the plural, the seven candlesticks. And the purpose of that candlestick was to hold forth and to shine the light. It wasn't simply to be used for decoration. I have someone very close to me who is fond of antiques, and I've been in quite a number of antique shops during my time, and I noticed that there are some of these old candlesticks, and they're sold for decoration, and they set them in particular on the mantelpiece or upon the fireplace. And they look wonderful and they look lovely, but that was not the primary reason why they were made. The candlestick was not primarily for decoration. And we can apply that. We can say the church is not simply to be a decoration in this world, to have beautiful buildings and to have all the rest and simply be there to decorate the world. The church is in this world, and the Lord has it in this world for a much better and a much higher purpose. And it's to shine the light of the gospel. The candlestick was to shine the light. And the church is to shine the light of the gospel in this world. Now the church is not the light. Rome teaches that church tradition is to be held in as high esteem as the scriptures themselves. But the Bible teaches no such thing. The church itself is not the light. No, the Bible teaches us that Jesus is the light. He said in John chapter 8 and verse 12, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. The hymn says the light of the world is Jesus. And how true that is. Christ is the light that shines in this darkened world. And then we're told something else is the light. The scriptures are the light. In 2 Peter 1 and 18 we're told the scriptures are light that shineth in a dark place. The psalmist said in Psalm 119 verse 105, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So Christ and the scriptures are the light. You have Christ, the incarnate word, the living word. And you have the scriptures that are the written word. The word is the light. And the task and the purpose of the church in this world is to hold forth the light of Christ and the scriptures, the light of the gospel to man. You see, an example of that, if you turn over to John chapter 1 and verses 1 to 6, the greatest prophet that ever lived was John the Baptist. The Lord Jesus himself declared that to be so. He said, those that are born of women, there has not arisen a greater prophet than John the Baptist. And in verse 6, we read these words, there was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. Now notice verse 8, he was not that light. John the Baptist, John, and we could say it of every prophet, every preacher, every individual Christian, he was not that light, but was sent. There was a man sent from God. He had a specific commission. He had a specific task. He was called of God. He was commissioned of God. He was sent by God into the world with a specific job and task to do. And what was it? to bear witness of that light. And that's the same commission that the Church of Jesus Christ has been given. That's what you as an individual Christian are to do in your life, whether it's in the workplace, in the home, in the community, through our service in the church. We are to bear witness of the light, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to dispel the darkness, who came to take men from the kingdom of darkness and transform them and translate them into the kingdom of His dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to bear witness. That's the task of this church in the town of Portadown and the outlying areas. We are to bear witness to the light, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to the scriptures of truth that in themselves bear testimony of Christ. For Jesus said, "Search the scriptures, in them ye think ye of eternal life, and they are they that testify of me." And the church that testifies and bears witness to the scriptures is a church that bears testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ as the only Saviour of sinners. Are we fulfilling that as a church? Are we fulfilling that as individual members of the church? Let me add something. I feel it is most important to point out that the old candlestick only burned the light with a supply of oil. The old fashioned candlesticks or lamps, they had a supply of oil. I remember doing a children's mission one time. Let's just say it was in the vicinity of Greater Belfast. And that's not to put down Belfast folk, for you know I was born there. But we were doing a children's mission in Belfast, and my wife was telling the story of the parable of the 10 virgins, and she had an old lamp. And she asked the question to the boys and girls, "Now what would I need to make this and to have light in this old lamp?" And a wee boy put his hand up and he says, "Yes, you." He says, "You need a bulb." You had to say, "No, it's not a bulb that I'm looking for. It was oil. You needed oil in the lamp. The old lamps burned with the oil and the wick." And that was like the candlestick. They have what the Bible calls knobs. And in those knobs you would have had oil, and the oil burned and they shone forth the light. And men and women, in the Bible, the oil is a symbol and a picture of the Holy Spirit. When Samuel anointed David, he was anointed with the oil, the symbol of the Spirit. When Moses anointed Aaron as the high priest, he was anointed with the oil, and it was a symbol that he was anointed with the Holy Spirit. And just as the candlestick could only hold forth and shine the light with a supply of the oil, so it's true of the church. We can only testify and bear witness to Christ as we're constantly filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul said, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." Jesus said to his disciples, "Tarry for power." He said, "Ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." And what did Jesus say? "If ye being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give to them that ask?" We're to tarry in prayer. We're to be instant in prayer. Christian, you should pray each day, "Lord, fill me with the Spirit that I might bear witness of Christ." We should pray in our prayer meetings, "Lord, fill us as believers with the Holy Ghost that we may shine forth a good testimony to Jesus Christ in this world." We've considered the preciousness of the church. It's the golden candlestick. We've considered the purpose of the church in the world. It's to shine the light of the gospel. There's one final thought in these verses I want to leave with you, and I may mention it, and I may come back to it on Wednesday night. It's the presence for the church. I want you to look at verse 13. It says, "And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his foot, and the girt about the paps, and a golden girdle." Who did John see walking in the midst of the seven candlesticks? He saw one like unto the Son of Man. He saw the Lord Jesus. For he is the Son of God, and he's the Son of Man. And he's the one who John saw in his vision, and he said, though he was dead, he was alive forevermore. He's the Son of Man who went down into death, and he rose again the third day triumphant over death, over the grave, having conquered all his enemies. Let me tell you, he's in the midst of the church. I like that little phrase, "in the midst." He was walking in the midst. He had the preeminence. He had the central position. You know, there's a tragedy as you read on in the book of Revelation. In chapter 3, we're reading about those seven individual churches. And in verse 20 of chapter 3, we read, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And there at the church at Laodicea, the Lord was no longer in the midst. He'd been put outside the door." What was it that put the Lord outside the door? It was that carnal, casual attitude of the church at Laodicea in verse 17. They said, "We're rich, we're increased with goods, and we've need of nothing." Because they had been materially blessed and prospered, they thought that they had need of nothing, and they thought on so well with the Lord. And all the time, while they were prospering materially, they were suffering spiritually. They neglected the Lord. He was outside the door, and he was knocking to get in. No, is it not true that we could drive the Lord from the midst when we get our eyes off him, when our priorities are taken up with other things, rather than the Lord having the preeminence in the midst? They put him to the side. But when John saw the glorious vision, the Lord is right there in the midst, and he has the preeminent place. And I want to tell you, when the Lord is in the midst, wonderful things happen. Wonderful things happen when the Lord is in the midst. And I have five references to turn to. Of five things that happen when the Lord is in the midst. I don't want to rush them. And I don't want to just skirt over them. And I think what I do, we'll take up this theme on Wednesday night. The presence of the Lord in the midst of his church. And what happens when Christ is right in the midst. We'll see the blessings that take place. You come along and hear those blessings. The candlestick. It sets forth the characteristics of the church. We're precious to the Lord. Precious by redemption. Our purpose in the world is to shine the light of the gospel. And Christ in the midst of the church. There's wonderful blessings to be had. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts this morning. May he write it upon our heart, and may he use it to encourage us in our service for the Lord. We're going to sing 620, a couple of verses, as we bring the meeting to a close.